message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Your word brings light and illumination to the simple. Lord, we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody say, I believe it's my season. Give the Lord a shout, come on. Hallelujah. Let's be seated. Amen forevermore. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the indwelling spirit. Now, today again, our hearts and our minds are opened to be educated, to be taught, to be instructed in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness. We set apart the superfluity of naughtiness, and we declare that the truth we will learn today, we ain't going to keep it beside ourselves. No, we're going to lay it in heart and bear forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen and amen. Amen. Something is making noise there. Can you please put that in off for me? Hallelujah. Turning your Bibles, everyone, to the book of Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. We're going to continue the teaching series we began last week, titled Types and Shadows. Types and Shadows. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Alright, so I've said that the word diverse manners is from the Greek word polytropos. And polytropos means diverse forms. That means different forms. That means God spoke in diverse manners in the old covenant. In other words, the language of scripture is not straight. So he uses several forms. So he tells us that, but in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. So last week, we spoke about one of those forms in which God spoke. I mean, 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of God, neither can he know them. Alright? So, it's because the things of God can only be spiritually discerned. Can you see that? So, that means God had to communicate spiritual reality to them using natural things. Please, can you get this thing fixed for me? Alright. Amen. So that means God had to use different forms to speak to them. He has to use parables, throw-alongs. He had to use, riddles. He had to use natural things to explain spiritual things to them. So last week we looked at circumcision. And, our confidence was stirred up in the efficacy of our circumcision in Christ. We saw how that from scripture, the removal of the foreskin of the male reproductive organ, which was a token of covenant between Abraham and God, was to serve as a token of covenant of promise that he has with them. And the promise, of course, was that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we saw how that it typically imply identification, because the people in the world then were going to know that these are God's people. So circumcision was meant to identify, was to set them apart, was to help them have this, in quote now, superiority complex, that listen, we belong to God. And that also points to the fact that, you know what, God has a promise with us, that through us a seed will come in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Then we saw in Galatians 3 that person is Christ, is the seed that was to come, that whosoever the whole world will believe in that seed and then they will be blessed. And the blessing is justification by faith. Hallelujah forevermore. And then we saw how that, you know, this idea of circumcision goes beyond being identified with Christ. And of course, receiving the promise of justification by faith. Much more, it is as well, you know, from the types and shadow, we could see that it also implies immunity. It's the reason why a David could stand before Goliath and boast of his circumcision. He had this superiority complex over, in quotes now, those who don't know God. In other words, he feels, hey, nothing can take me down. Nothing. I can stand before any Goliath. I mean, if a murderer like Cain could seek, all right, that God will put a mark on him so that when he goes all out, he'll be untouchable. How much more you in Christ Jesus? And can we go all out there having this confidence that, you know what? Nobody's going to touch me. And nobody did. The Bible says God put a mark on him. So in reality, this is to prefigure the operation of the Spirit that happened to us at salvation. Now, the Bible tells us that we've been circumcised by the Spirit. Now, and this is it. When the first king was removed, it was to signify how that we have put off the body of sin and we have put on the new man. So it was just to figuratively, you know, prefigure the superlative, the supernatural operation of God in Christ Jesus. And so I helped you see how that, if that is true, then in the New Testament, we should have more confidence in the fact that we are circumcised. We should have no respect for negative spirituality, where we see somebody who has incisions on their body and then we instinctively begin to fear that, wow, this person might have some magic power and all that. How about you? You've been circumcised in the Spirit. You are untouchable. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. So these are truths that God was communicating in the Old Testament in types and shadows. Today we are looking at another one, baptism. And I want to start by imploring us, please get the tape, Faith in the Operation of God. Faith in the Operation of God. I already did justice to this message in that. So, but today I'm just going to skim through this quickly. But just pay attention and then run with me as much as you can. Glory to God. So I want to look at baptism. You know, and I have two objectives today in both first and second service. Is to help you understand the doctrine of baptism. Help you understand the doctrine of baptism. Then number two as well, to also steer up your confidence in the efficacy and implication of baptism. To stir up your confidence in the efficacy and implication of the doctrine of baptism. So let's kick off quickly. First, I want to say this. The word baptism appeared 22 times in the Bible. And when we talk about baptism, the first character that comes to your mind is John the Baptist. Now, I want to say something very important. How many of you know that the New Testament did not begin in Matthew? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 9:16 that except the death of the testator, there is no testament. Testament simply means a will. Now, if your grandfather wrote a will of how his property is going to be shared, the property is not going to be shared except he died. Are you listening to me? So the New Testament actually began at resurrection. So, if that is true, then that means everyone from Genesis down to onto the book of Acts, whoever that person is and is representing God, is definitely an Old Testament preacher. And that includes John the Baptist. He was an Old Testament preacher because until the death of Jesus, there was no New Testament. Glory to God. Hebrews 9:16 says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Did you get that? When there is a will, before the will can be in action, the one who wrote the will must die. Is that simple enough? So if Jesus is to usher us into the New Testament, don't forget, you know, when he broke the bread, he says, take, this is my blood, the blood of the New Testament. That means his blood represents the New Testament, and blood, of course, you know,
It simply means death. Hallelujah. These are figures of speech. For example, if somebody tells you that guy passing by, he has the blood of 10 people on his head. It doesn't mean that he squeezed the blood of 10 people and put it on his head. It simply means that he has killed 10 people. Do you understand? So the blood of Jesus, you know, people say, the blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus simply means the death of Jesus. Do you understand? These are Bible language. These are Oriental languages. So we can infer that until the death of Jesus, there was no New Testament. So John the Baptist was an Old Testament preacher. That's the number one thing I want you to know about John the Baptist. The number two is this. He was Jesus' forerunner. In other words, everything that John the Baptist was going to do, he was to prepare the way of the Lord. Don't forget when he was asked, who are you? Are you the Christ? He says, no, I am the voice of him shouting in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So John the Baptist's ministry was to prefigure, it was to, you know, dramatize, let me use that word now, the operation of the Spirit that Jesus has come to accomplish. Hallelujah forevermore. I said hallelujah forevermore. So I'm just going to jump quickly into what it is because of time. And then I want to encourage you to get that tape. Faith in the Operation of God, part 1, 2, 3. I did a thorough line-by-line exegesis on this. Now, I want you to pay attention on what the shadow is and what the image is. Now, so John the Baptist was going to have people immersed into water. By the way, the word baptism, I said, appeared 22 times. And it's from the Greek word baptizo. It simply means immersion. Somebody say immersion. Say it again. See, before John the Baptist, there were no immersions. All they did was sprinkling, ceremonial cleansing. And that's why there arose some form of, you know, questioning among John's disciples that, and the Jews, that this man is dipping people into water because it was a new style that was not common before John. So in Matthew 3, everybody open to Matthew 3 quickly. Matthew 3. Matthew 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let me just give you what happened here. See, John the Baptist was to demonstrate what God will do by the Spirit at salvation. Because his ministry was to prefigure the ministry of Jesus. He was Jesus' forerunner. So this is simply John's way of preaching about Christ to come. So when he dipped them into water, when he dipped Jesus into water, it is reckoned to our account. It is just like, I've told you that the Old Testament, I told you last week that it's like movie. And you know, when you're acting movie and it's a low-budget movie, I'm not even a low-budget movie. You know, like, they don't have original gun, so they give you Paco gun. You know, and then you're like, pwah, pwah, pwah. You know, all those, it's a low-budget movie. So now, this man is going to demonstrate what happened to you when you got born again. And he uses baptism. Water baptism. So when you were immersed into water, it is to represent that you died with him. When you came out from the water, it was to represent that you rose up from the dead with Christ. Is that simple enough? So now, this is it. So when Jesus was dipped into water, it is reckoned that you were dipped into death with him. You died. I will show you scriptures for this very soon. You died with him. And when he rose up, the Bible says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. Now, when you rose up, that means when you believe the gospel, this is what happened. It is reckoned to your account that you died, you were buried, and that on your resurrection along with Christ, the Spirit of God came upon you. Are you listening to me? Now a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, of a sudden, you are accepted in the beloved. So this is the message of justification. So it was a drama. It was Jesus drama, you know, dramatizing, you know, through the ministry of John the Baptist, of course. It was John the Baptist preaching with a figure, using shadow to explain what will happen when they believe the one who was to come. Look at it here. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Let's go there. Open to Acts 19. So you know that this is the ministry of John the Baptist. John, Acts 19, let me show you something there. It was John's way, you know, to prefigure supernatural operation of God in salvation for everyone who will believe in him. Open to Acts 19. Acts 19 verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, and said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard that there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Are you following? What is John's baptism? Baptism of water. Are you following? Then said Paul, John verily baptized. Now pay attention to verse 4. Can we all read verse 4 together? 3, 2, go. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe. So that means the ministry of John's baptism was to say something. It was his teaching ministry. The baptism of water was John's teaching ministry. He was teaching in type and shadow of what is to happen to those who were to believe in him who is to come. Do you understand? So he was dramatizing what will happen to those who will believe. So when he dips them into water, it was to prefigure the operation of the Spirit. By the way, water in the Bible usually is used to, you know, to speak about the operation of the Spirit. In John 3 verse 5, Jesus says, except a man be born of the Spirit and of the water. Now, and they have told you, you know, in Bible hermeneutics, simply means that is. So, because naturally speaking, it doesn't make sense to be born of the water. Can anybody be born of the water? Have you ever seen somebody put sperm inside water and the water began to grow and then the water? It's not possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because birth is not an occurrence. Birth is birth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Salvation did not happen to you like an occurrence. You were born again. Do you understand what happened? You were born again. It's like, see, birth did not happen to a baby. A baby was born. So salvation did not happen to you like an occurrence. You were actually born again. Oh, glory to God forevermore. So baptism actually ended with John the Baptist. That's why John said, this is him. Therefore, I decrease while he increases. In other words, my teaching ministry has fulfilled its purpose. That is to show the Christ. Because God gave him a vision that the one in whom the Spirit of God will descend upon is the one that will baptize in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Again, that's another powerful metaphor. You know, it doesn't mean that you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, then there's another one, baptism of fire. It's just Holy Ghost and fire. Holy Ghost, that is fire. Do you understand? It's just to explain the veracity, you understand? He went further to explain how that he has a fan in his hand and he will sweep and garnish all the dead and throw them into fire. He was just, you know, figuratively explaining how that the work of the Spirit will be thorough. You know, thorough work. Have you seen a place that is thoroughly swept? Clean. That's what John is trying to say. So you have to understand the language of Scripture. Oh, hallelujah forevermore. Somebody is now wondering, okay, how about when the Bible says we should go and baptize everyone? That's the point. You have to understand. See, baptism, if you think baptism is one of the requirements for salvation or one of these things to do with the Great Commission, you are missing the point. Because, first of all, the thief on the left hand was not baptized, and yet he had a promise of a blissful afterlife. True? Come on, talk to me. True? Why? Because baptism is not a requirement for the Great Commission. It's not a requirement for salvation. It was only John's way of preaching what happened to you at salvation. See, I didn't have time to explain better on this. So that's why I say, go and get the tape. Faith in the operation of God is here, it's free. Especially part two, I spoke about this. No, part one, in fact. Part one, part two, part three. In part one, I explained the concept of water baptism very clearly, which I can't go into because of time today. Hallelujah. Okay, open to Matthew 16. Mark 16, let's see something there. Mark 16. Are you learning something at all? See, the idea behind this teaching series, let me tell you, the idea behind this teaching series primarily is to give you a precise knowledge about your reality in Christ. How many of you went to schools where they taught you alphabet using things like ba, bi, bo, ka, cha, right? Now, they were trying to teach you alphabet using that form, but it is faulty, right? Come on, talk to me now. Now, pronounce cat with the way you were taught, if you were taught that way, because I wasn't taught that way. Amen. If you were taught that way, can you pronounce cat now? C-A-T. Since C is cha, A is a, T is ta. So how do you pronounce cat now? Ka-a-ta, cha-a-ta, right? So it doesn't apply. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know if you get what I'm saying. So So it was God trying to communicate. It's like when you want to tell a child something that is deep, but you have to use something simple, you understand, to explain. So baptism was John's teaching ministry, you know, trying to prefigure the operation of the Spirit. I remember when I was little young, you know, I used to ask my mom, because I was very inquisitive. I used to say, who put the baby here? She would say, it's God. So she just left me to mystery. Do you know what I'm saying? Until I grew up and studied biology and all that. It's God though, but, you know, there's biology to this thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's the way it is. Look at Mark 16 verse 15. The Bible says, and he came unto them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, pay attention now, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized. What is and there again? So if you believe, you are baptized. You are identified to the reality. That means it is accrued to your account that you actually died. You were buried and you rose up with him. That was what water baptism was to signify. It was like a drama. Hallelujah. Now, in Matthew 28:19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I've told you, hand there, TSK. The Father is the Son, which is the Holy Spirit. Simple stuff. You want to get better explanation? Go and listen to Holy Spirit. I did a teaching on that. I broke the idea of Trinity in the most simplest form. Hallelujah. Now, somebody is wondering, hey, how many of you are hearing this for the first time? Let me see your answer. This message sounds strange to you. Okay, all right. Now, listen. If water baptism was that doctrinal and that consistently important doctrina, Jesus would have taught it. And then Jesus would have even done it. Number one, Jesus never baptized anybody. And a scripture that made it look like Jesus baptized, he didn't. He later clarified. You know, there's something about journalistic writing. Okay? Some things can be permitted to be written so that when you finish reading it, you now notice that, you know, it wasn't really what was first written. Do you understand? It's like when you are seeing a movie. And then in that movie, how many of you have seen a movie that it appeared that one particular person killed somebody? In that movie. Then, as you kept watching the movie, and the end of the movie, you now realize that, oh, that time that he had the gun, he wasn't the one that actually killed. Do you understand? So that's what happened in John 3, that looked as though Jesus baptized, but Jesus never baptized anyone. Why? That was John's Baptist ministry. Jesus is the real image. Hallelujah. He was a shadow. Let's look at it. Look at John 3, everybody. John 3:22. The Bible says, "And these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." Now, that sounds like Jesus baptized people, right? 23. "And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." Now, that sounded like Jesus baptized. But Jesus actually never baptized anyone. Go to the next chapter. That's when you see it. John chapter 4, verse 1. Because it was some people who came to report Jesus to John. I don't know if you remember. They said, "See you, the man that you validated yesterday, see, he's also baptizing people too. And he's even having more disciples." But I love the response of John. John said, "I'm not the Christ now. If he baptized, I'm even happy, because the bride, the friend of the bride, of the bridegroom, is happy. By the way, he increases while I decrease." Amen. Look at it. John 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." So Jesus heard that rumor that they've gone to tell John that Jesus is baptizing, you know. And look at what Jesus, verse 2 says, "Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." That means it was his disciples that were baptizing. And that's another lesson to learn from Jesus. Jesus permitted his disciples to, don't forget, these disciples were John's disciples. Have you forgotten in John 1 when, you know, the Bible says the disciples of John heard John said, "This is the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the whole world." What happened? The Bible says the disciples of John followed Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we are following you today." So it was John's disciples that became Jesus' disciples. And Jesus is a smart and a matured man of God. He didn't rebuke them immediately because he knew they were still learning. Do you understand? It's just like, I remember when we started this church, all right, we're not eating Holy Communion and all that. And that's, by the way, that's another big stuff. And some people came up and said, "Pastor, we're not eating Holy Communion in this church." Why? I didn't argue. The next Sunday, I just gathered them. "You know what? Let's have eating Holy Communion now. Let's break bread. That's more small thing. And then we'll buy, what do you call that thing now? Ribina. All right? And then we'll put water in Jesus' name. And all that. Listen. Somebody say, "But there are people in church, there's some church, they do it and miracles happen." You are a babe. See, I work miracles. Listen, let me tell you something about charismatic ministry. Charismatic ministry is such a powerful system that whatever you believe in, by faith as a medium, it will work for you. You didn't quite hear me. I said charismatic ministry, all right, is such a thing that if you believe and have faith in a thing, it will work for you. But the danger is this. The moment it becomes an idol, that's when a problem comes in. When you start placing your faith on that medium, listen, the one that empowers any medium to cause any supernatural operation is the Spirit. Someone say the Spirit. Say it again. Now, so my own rationale is, if it is the Spirit that will cause healing to happen through Holy Communion, why do I then have to first place your faith in the Holy Communion? Listen, it's like trying to teach a child ABC. Why do I have to tell the child Abba, Baba, Cha-Cha, Dada, to teach him ABC? Do you get the point? I don't know if you get what I'm saying. So that's the point. Don't worry, we'll talk about that one next week. It was a celebration of Passover. And Christ is our Passover. These are types and shadows. Now, this is not in any way to say those who are doing it, you know, are doing wrong. But I'm only trying to, I'm achieving something. You know, the Bible talks about, in the book of Philemon 1 and verse 6, it says that the communication of your faith will become effectual by acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. The word acknowledging there, from the Greek word epignosis, it means precise and accurate knowledge. So, listen, that means your spiritual growth will be to the degree of how accurate knowledge you have about what you have in Christ Jesus. Somebody say accuracy. Say it again. So, in John chapter 1 verse 35, the Bible says, talking about, you know, the disciples that followed Jesus, like I just told you. The next day, after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Do you understand now? So these were the disciples of John. They have learned water baptism from their boss. So now they have followed Jesus. Now they are still baptizing. They are still doing that thing they were doing with their boss. Do you understand? So Jesus didn't rebuke them because Jesus knew that they will learn as time goes on. I remember then, like I said, when it was the Holy Communion, when we were doing it, later on, I did a teaching series. I titled it Fiesta. Right? I don't know if you remember, many of you, in 2019. When I was done with Fiesta and we stopped the Holy Communion, nobody questioned me again because I made them see that the feast, the Jewish feast in Scripture, was just types and shadow to prefigure the operation of the Spirit by Christ Jesus. It was to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ. Nothing more. I've told you last week, I said the Bible is a suspense book where, you know, it's a mystery in the Old Covenant. That means, you know, it's like talking with a closed mouth. Amen forevermore. So that was what happened. It's a mystery, and the mystery has been demystified. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. See, if water baptism was part of the Great Commission, then you're likely going to say Paul didn't do any Great Commission because Paul makes a derogatory statement about water baptism in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, look, I'm not sure I didn't baptize anyone except one or two families. This was a man who was the pastor, all right, a founding pastor, a missionary, an apostle of the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was said to have about 10 to 15,000, historians told us. Now, how can you have such number of people in church and be boastful that you didn't baptize anybody except one or two family? If water baptism was a requirement for the Great Commission or for salvation, then that means Paul didn't perform the Great Commission. I mean, if water baptism was part of the Great Commission, then that means Jesus didn't perform the Great Commission because Jesus never baptized anyone. Are you paying attention to this?
Yes, sir.
See, like I said, this is not fruitless research. And make no mistake about it. The idea of this teaching primarily is to bring you to a precise knowledge of what Christ has done. If a person hears the gospel instantly, believes, the Holy Ghost falls on them, they spoke in tongues, the Spirit of God lives in them, what use again is water baptism? Water baptism was John's way of preaching what just happened to that person. And the reason why John used that to preach so was because in that time, God spoke to them in diverse manners, polytropos. Why? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. A natural man cannot receive the things of God, neither can he know them, because they can only be spiritually discerned. The things of God can only be spiritually discerned. That's why God had to tell Moses, all right, the story you see in Genesis. Snake talking to Eve. Why is snake not talking today? Why? Chapter 3 of Genesis 1, if you read carefully, he already told us why snake came into the picture. Moses wrote Genesis. Was he there? He wrote the Pentateuch. He was not there. It was a vision. And when he wrote it, Chapter 3 verse 1 tells us primarily, it says, now the serpent, being the most subtle animal of all on the earth. So that means the reason why snake came into the game was to explain or was to inject subtlety. In other words, this deceiver that deceived Eve is known to be a subtle person and is the devil. Is that not what Jesus said in John 8:44? Talking to the Pharisees, he says, you are like your father, the devil. He is the liar from the beginning. So that means lying and deception is what Satan represents. He's the father of deception. Do you understand? It's a low-budget movie. Do you get what I'm saying? So snake was brought in to depict subtlety. Tree of life. What's that? It's eternal life. Then you see things like book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? There is no book of life. Jesus is the book of life. It is just a way of telling you, if you are born again, your name is in the book of life. It simply means if you are born again, you are one with him. You are in him. Do you understand? If Jesus is the book of life, and your name is in the book of life, come on now, polynomials. Isn't polynomials or simultaneous equation? Jesus equals book of life. You are born again. You are in Christ. Therefore, you are in the book of life. Simple, right? So, Jesus is the book of life. He's just trying to tell you figuratively that you are in Christ. Are you learning something at all? In 1 Corinthians 1, look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. If water baptism was part of the Great Commission, how can you be thanking God that you didn't baptize anybody except two people? Are you listening to me? He says, I thank my God, I baptized no one except Crispus and Gaius. He was talking to the church in Corinth, a church that was in tens of thousands. Hallelujah. Look at verse 17. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Oh. Did you see verse 17? It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach what? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. I need to skip a lot of things. So, baptism simply means you are immersed into the works of Christ. All right, now you are identified with him in that work. So 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Hallelujah. Have you learned anything? So this is the doctrine of baptism. And that's why I will go deep into it in second service. Make sure you get the tape in second service. Those of you that came for first service. That's why the epistle, you will see him using the word baptism again and again. So, water baptism was to prefigure the original baptism. And baptism is just a spiritual language, all right, used to explain the operation of God in Christ Jesus. And that was what John's water baptism was to prefigure. Very simple stuff. So, that means when you were dipped into water, let me close with this. I have just 7 more minutes. Let me just close with this. People were coming, and then this guy was dipping them inside water. And it was, the Bible says, he was showing them that, listen, that there is somebody that when he comes, it is him you guys should believe. So he was actually preaching that they should believe in the one who was to come. So water baptism was his own teaching ministry. Because something common with all the Old Testament preachers was that they were all speaking in types and shadows. Example, Moses. Moses was going to preach about the death of Christ on the cross. He goes to carry a brazen serpent in Numbers 21, and then he lifted it up. And everyone who looked to the brazen serpent, what happened? They were healed. Now, Jesus in John 3 was going to do exegesis on that. He says, just as Moses raised the brazen serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Then that's verse 13. Then in verse 16, so that if any man will believe, he will have everlasting life. he will not go into condemnation. In other words, that means as they looked onto that brazen serpent, that look was to represent believing. They were healed of the snake venomous bite was to express what? Eternal life. Is that simple enough? So the Bible is replete with such. Glory to God. Open to 1 Corinthians 12. Let me wrap it up with this. 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Now, let me say this. Listen. Like I told you last week, this teaching series is not in any way to make you feel superior to those who still practice what you are getting a clear-cut understanding of. Did you hear what I said? Now, I don't want you to go out and say, you are still doing water baptism in your church. You guys are babes. You guys don't know anything. No. That's not the idea. No. The idea is to deepen, is to give you a precise... Okay, let me give you an instance. How many of you, when you were in school... Lord, help me now. Let me use a simple example. How many of you, when you were in school, you were told that... let me see now. It's just... Okay, let me just say something. Let's say, for example, now... When you were small, first, many of you didn't grow in the village, so this might not apply to you. When we were small, you know, when we go to the village every year then, when we were small, all right. If you had a cut, it's a particular kind of leaf in Yoruba, all right, that leaf, I've forgotten the name now. They would just cut it, you know, and squeeze the water on the wound, and then the wound would dry up. Right? Now, when I go to university, and I brought a course in phytobiology. So I got to know that, there are some plants that are actual medicinal, and that some of the drugs we take are actually made from herbs. Do you understand? So now, and I got a precise knowledge. Do you understand? Let me use another example. You know, when I was growing up, I need to say this. When I was growing up, I used to think that once you marry, once you are grown old, and then you get married, once you just marry like that, you know, the wife's stomach will just get big, and then the baby will just come out. You know, I don't know how it used to be. But when I grew up, and I studied biology, I now realized that, this is what happens, though. This is what happens then. There are stages for the baby, then the baby will come out. Do you understand? Once upon a time, I once asked my mom that, where does the baby used to come out from? Is it the mount? She said, don't worry that the baby, you know, it's God that just gave you the baby. I said, okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I grew up is when I began to understand. Do you get it? So you learn little things that you don't know. They just give you a paraphrased knowledge at a time because you don't have that enlarged understanding yet. That's comprehensive ability. Do you understand? So the Old Testament people were not born again. They were spiritually dead. They can't understand spiritual things. So God had to communicate spiritual realities to them using what? Natural things. But in the New Testament, the veil has been removed. So now, let me give you an instance. Like I told you last week, imagine God was going to make them place their faith in the Lamb of God that was going to die for us. And he tells them to be slaughtering bulls in the Old Testament. So in Hebrews 10, verse 4, the Bible told us that the killing of bulls and goats cannot in any way take away sin. So why was God telling them to do it? So they will place their faith in the lamb that was to come. So the original lamb is actually Christ. So when John comes up in John 1, he says, behold the Lamb of God. Among Jewish audience, he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the Jewish audience will feel like, really? So you mean the lamb we've been killing, this is the real lamb that will take away the sin. Do you understand? It was a type. Praise God forevermore. And like I told you last week, when you see a movie, a low-budget movie, all right, and you don't understand, then at the end, you now understood. You now rewind back the places you didn't understand during the movie. Since you are done with the movie now, you now understand better. When you now rewind back, say, okay, so this is what happened here. Ah, now I see. I don't know if it has happened to you before like that. So that's the way the Bible is, and that's what we are doing. The things we didn't really understand when you, I don't know if you have read all those Old Testament, and then you're like, ah, oh boy, I don't understand. You get. But now, because you've been taught in the New Testament, now let me give you an instance, perfect example. Let me close. When you read Exodus, and you saw what happened, I mean, boom, that day they were going to leave Egypt. And as they were leaving, let my people go. After the last plague, they took all, many of you, I'm sounding strange, right? Because you don't go to children's church when you were small. Since 5 years old, you were claiming adult. I don't know if you are like me like that. They want to shift you to children's church. No, I'm adult. So I am putting spirits so that Goti will come and say, I'll start following adults. But anyways, don't worry, we got you covered. If you never attend children's school, don't worry, we got you covered. That's why I'm telling the stories now. Amen. All right. So these guys are going to leave Egypt. As they left Egypt, God says, you know what? This night, you guys are going to kill a lamb. All right? Take the blood, put on your lintel. Death angel is coming to town. And this guy, they look face. But the only face when they look, when go make them pass over. Now wait. Now, in the New Testament, when we now began to read New Testament theology, we now saw that Romans 6:23 says, all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. So, and the wages of sin is what? So death is what everybody deserves. So the only people that will escape death are those who place faith in the blood of Christ. Only those who had blood on their lintel. That means it is not by your good works that you'll be saved. It is by the blood. Because if an Egyptian also heard that instruction and also put the blood on his lintel, the death angel will pass him over. So because there's blood on the lintel, what happens? The death angel will pass. So now we know John 5:24 says that we have passed from death unto life. All these beautiful things you read in Colossians, in Ephesians, they were communicated in experiences, in occurrences, in events, in types and shadows in the Old Testament. Do you understand? So in Leviticus 16:22, for example, if somebody sins in the Old Testament, they will say, okay, bring a spotless, ram that has no spot, pure white. Put your hand on it, confess all your sin on it, and then a special man will take that animal and take it to the wilderness. Several forms. The high priest is going to go into the holiest of all, and he will take blood and sprinkle it. So the only thing where that thing they drink, we go appease the gods, in quotes now, is blood. God is not a vampire now. Do you understand? But the blood was to connote death. Before you can get somebody's blood, you have to kill him, right? You have to kill him. So it was to connote death. And it was God communicating that, listen, the one in whom all sins will be taken, or through whom sins will be taken away, will have to die. Like the example I gave you last week again. Garden of Eden. It was just an explanation of the normal thing you see in major movies today. A guy and a lady, they got married, they are doing fine, the husband is working in Shell, the wife is working in NNPC, so they are doing fine, they have Mercedes, doing great. All of a sudden, the guy started having a side chick, and this side chick used Kayamata. Then he comes into the house scatter, everything, and so, because he used Kayamata and charm, things went down. Then the man sold all his car. Then he went back to start doing shoemaker. Is that not what you see in your knowledge? What's that? And then one of his friends now saw him say, is this you? This is my classmate. Then he now packed. Then he now carried him into the car. And then he said, you know what? See, we have tried all our best. Things are not just going fine. I've been to all the prophets in the village. You know what? I'll take you to one church like that. So they brought him to church. Cornerstone Christian Center. And then he began to hear God's word. And then things began to get better again. Then in that movie, they now show. So all the movie was about how he finally got a real man of God and a real church. So now things started getting better. All of a sudden, he bought machine. From there, he bought bicycle. From there, he brought motorcycle. Then from there, he bought a small golf. Then from there, they just showed the movie again that he now drove to the village. Mom now say, "Hey, Chinekeme, thank you, God. Whoa, things are now getting better now. He now has an SUV." So that's what happened in Genesis. So this guy and his wife were enjoying themselves until one subtle devil came, deceived Eve. And Adam, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, Adam was not deceived. Adam was in love. Yeah, love. That's why he ate of the fruits. Listen, they didn't eat no fruits. Because Jesus in Matthew 15 from verse 11 tells us that it is not what a man eats that defiles him. So it is not what they ate that made them become, were sent away from Eden. No. Eating there was to cannot believe. They disbelieved in the gospel of eternal life. They chose not to eat of that tree. That's why Jesus uses the same language in John 6 that except you eat of my flesh, you are not part of me. And the people took him literal and say, "Are we cannibals? So this guy thinks that we are cannibals, that we eat his flesh." Do you understand? It's figures of speech. Are you listening to me? So they refused, and then God sends them out of the garden. And guess what? God puts, angel with flaming sword there. It's a movie. It's God trying to communicate spirituality to Moses. And what is that to mean? That, listen, the entire Genesis 3 down to Malachi was about how to get back to that garden. Things went south, right? Started suffering. The first thing in the next chapter 4, we start seeing murder started happening. Somebody killing his brother. Come on, talk to me. Things went south. So the whole entire story was about getting back to that Eden. But guess what? Whoever is going to get back to that Eden must come under the sword. And the only fit person, that means the only qualified person, is God himself. Because all have sinned. So God had to become man and come under the sword by himself because of you and I. So now we are back to that Eden. Nice movie, right? That's what you see. That's what it's all about. So John the Baptist was going to preach what will happen at salvation. Then he uses water baptism. That as you are immersed into this water right now, it is accrued to your account that you died with him. You were buried with him. When you were coming up, you were raised up together with him. And the incidents that surrounded that occurrence gives a better explanation. It says when Jesus was coming out from the water, what happened? The Holy Ghost came on him like a dove. That means at salvation, you receive the Holy Ghost. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
The Holy Spirit is not a separate experience from salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, it says, after you were believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, it says, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, is none of his. John 16, 7 to 9, Jesus said that this comforter will come and he will convict the world of sin. Of sin, for they believe not in me. That means it is the Holy Spirit that convicted you of your sin and made you believe. The reason why you believe was because the Holy Spirit worked on the gospel that was preached to you. Are you listening to me? And that Holy Spirit has come to stay in you forever. Do you understand? And then a voice said, this is my beloved son, in whom, that means at salvation, you've been accepted in the beloved. Is that simple enough? This is what baptism means. Are you baptized?
Yes, sir.
Now, if you're not baptized in water, if you have not been baptized in water, let me see your hands up. You've not done water baptism. Let me see you. Raise it up very well. Now, let me ask you, if Jesus comes today now, will you go to heaven?
Yes.
Why? How dare you? Why? Because you've been baptized. That water baptism was to prefigure the original baptism that took place at salvation. Now you've been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. Baptized means to be immersed. And water represents newness. I wish I have time to show you. Water represents newness. Ezekiel used it. Even Jesus used it. Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Water represents newness. The Jewish man understand it. That's why it was the translator in John 7:38 that now put it in parentheses. He says, but this spake ye of the Spirit, which those who believe in him should receive. So, it was not Jesus that explained it. It was the translator that explained it. Why? Jesus didn't explain it because his Jewish audience understood that water means newness. That's why Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Ezekiel 36, 26. So, water is known to represent newness. Are you listening to me? The same thing he spoke to the Samaritan woman. He says, the water I will give you to drink, you will not thirst anymore. But it will begin to spring from you, rivers springing up onto everlasting life. In 1 Corinthians 6, you see it again. Apostle Paul says, ye are washed. Washed there means spirit. Because later on, he says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified. In the name of our Lord, and by the Spirit of our God. And there means that is by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God, all right, is what is used to depict, was depicted with water. So John was using water to baptize people to prefigure the operation of God in the redemptive work of Christ. So when a man believes, it is accrued to his account that he is immersed into Christ. So water immersion, but you actually did the original immersion. You are now in Christ. Say, I'm in Christ.
I'm in Christ.
Say it again. Say it again.
I'm in Christ.
So let's read this scripture together and then we close. 1 Corinthians 12. Wow, 9:30. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Can we rise on our feet and read it together? So that I won't be tempted to open another scripture. 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, I have to skip about 8 pages. Trust me. But did you learn something today at all? Good. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Can we all read verse 13 together? 1 Corinthians 12. 3, 2, go. For by one Spirit are we all... Hold on, hold on. Does that make sense to you now? Let's read it all together. 3, 2, go louder. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink. Did you see the language there? Drink, baptized into one Spirit. It simply means we are all now identified with Christ. Lift your hands and just worship him. Just thank him. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the understanding of your word that comes with so much simplicity. Thank you, Father.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.